All right, Jude, verse 14. Got notes? Fresh notes. All right. It was about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying. Oh, okay. This, of course, the seventh generation, the adjective, ebdomos, means seventh, from Adam, prophesied. Prophetuo, the aorist active indicative. Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. Behold, idu, exclamatory particle, for something super dramatic. Take note, behold, the Lord, kurios, came, aorist active indicative, erkomai, with many thousands. The word thousands, is actually the word myriad, instrumental feminine plural, myrias. Myrias means a myriad. It can mean 10,000, and it is used in the plural. And when it's used in the plural, it means countless, innumerable, of his holy ones. Holy ones is our word for saint, set apart ones, hagias, in the plural. It was also about these men that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy one. Verse 15. To execute judgment upon all. To execute. The word execute is to do something. The word judgment is krisis. We get our word crisis. To execute judgment upon, kata with the preposition all, upon all. And to convict or convince all the ungodly. And to convince all the ungodly. To execute judgment upon all. I'm sorry, I got off quit following my dealer. To bring to light, the word bring to light is el legko. It's the aorist infinitive, to bring to light, expose, translate here, convict. I don't know if I like that one better than expose. But anyway, and to expose all the ungodly, all, the soul, the suke, these types are designated here as the ungodly. Of all their ungodly deeds, of all, it's going to be a full exposure, deeds, works, deeds, and ungodly is asabaya, which means ungodly, which they have done in an ungodly way. This is aorist active indicative of asabeo, which means to be ungodly or profane. They have done in an ungodly way. And of all the harsh things, and according to all, the word harsh is the word, the noun with a definite article, skleros. It means harsh, hard, strict, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Which ungodly, and the word sinners is amartelos, the adjective used here as a substantive. Ungodly sinners have spoken, laleo, have communicated against him. And with all The reference is to the ungodly in this verse. This is the most ungodly verse in the Bible. I couldn't resist. It was too easy. Point one. Jude now confirms this analysis of his opponents with a prophecy dealing with their collective end. Two, this judgment is the judgment associated with the second advent of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ. He quotes 1 Enoch 1:9. The books of Enoch are a collection of apocalyptic literature written by various authors and circulated under the name of Enoch. 1 Enoch is an Ethiopic version translated in Greek from the original Hebrew version that was composed by the Pharisees between 163 and 63. Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. There were 14 generations from Adam to Noah. Right in the dead center is the link of the seven men in the link who happened to also be a prophet. His name was Enoch. I think he came on the scene as an adult around the time that this attempt to contaminate the line of Christ with the angelic infiltration began. I think that's when he made his appearance and when he prophesied. But this prophecy goes beyond, it has to do with the end of all things, as it were. Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam, which is confirmed in the genealogy of super grace heroes of the antediluvian era as recorded in Genesis chapter 5. It's by looking at that genealogy, another boring genealogy, I'm kidding. By looking at that genealogy, you come to realize how many years it was from Adam, you take it literally, to Noah and the flood. It's one of those figures that I just have fixed in my head. That was 1,656 years from the creation of Adam to when the flood hit. We call that the antediluvian era. And after that, the post-diluvian, which we're still in. In the line of messianic patriarchs, Enoch's legacy stands out based on his life and exit from the earth. There's two things about him that makes him a big standout. And we might as well touch on those again. Genesis 5 says, we'll read the part about Enoch. Enoch lived 65 years. He became the father of Methuselah. Of course, we know him to be the man that lived the longest of anybody age-wise. Then Enoch walked with God. 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. You can do the math. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. That's not very long for an antediluvian. But it's not his fault. Enoch walked with God. It's repeated for special emphasis. And he was not. For God took him. Well, where'd he put him? He just poof disappeared one day. And nobody could track him down. It was in a normal routine of his life. It wasn't something crazy going on. He just disappeared. It's a disappearing act. And no one was around to see they saw anything. He was here one day and gone the next. completely disappeared from the scene. Is this kind of a forerunner of the rapture? No, he didn't get a resurrection body. So where did he get put? Well, there's only place he can be. He can't go to heaven because no Old Testament saints could go to heaven until Christ was resurrected. And that's when they all got relocated. When the Lord went to the center of the earth, made his victorious proclamation in the face of those angels that were involved in this scheme to corrupt true humanity with angelic DNA. And he made the victorious proclamation, and it says he led captivity captive. People in heaven are captives. They were captives down there. It's a blessed captivity, by the way. But anyway, unlike most captivities. Enoch functions as a prophet, and one of his prophetic utterances has come down to us via oral tradition. This prophecy was recorded in the apocryphal book of 1 Enoch. Although we have only a third of the text of 1 Enoch in Greek, we do possess the prophecy. And Jude sticks very close to the original. The context of the quote describes the holy and eternal God coming forth to bestow blessing on the elect and pronounce judgment upon the wicked. 12. Jude has introduced the Lord, which does not appear in the original. The original has the great Holy One. While literary dependence is certain, it is likely that he is quoting from memory. A Christian understanding of the quote has Jesus Christ as the agent of God at his second coming, Advent, which of course is true. The exclamatory particle, behold, is strictly the aorist imperative of the verb harao, to see, observe. The verb came or has come has as its Hebrew equivalent a prophetic perfect. The prophetic aorist is designed to underscore the certainty of Christ's coming by viewing it as, see, it says, the Lord has come. Well, it isn't. This hasn't happened yet. But why is it worded as like a past tense, as an accomplished fact? Here's the reason, the interpretive reason. The prophetic aorist is designed to underscore the certainty of Christ's coming by viewing it as a fiat accompli. At his coming, the Lord is not alone, but is accompanied by many tens of thousands of his holy ones. Prior to the revelation of the mystery doctrine of the church, this was understood to be holy angels. He's coming at his second advent with an entourage of all these angels. That holy angels will accompany Christ at his advent. See Daniel 7:10, Zechariah 14:5b, Matthew 25:31, and 2 Thessalonians 1:7. So we know that angels will come with him. So that part's fine. But the part that is hidden is the other group, the royal family of the church. In addition to the elect angels, Jesus Christ will return back, or will return with, his glorified bride, which is saints, either way you look at it, holy ones of our current dispensation. And we have verses to back that up, that we're going to return with Christ at the second advent. That's only appropriate that we would. What a scene that's going to be for people on the ground looking up. What he's got here? 2 Thessalonians 1:10 reads, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. That means the believers on the ground that got saved in the trib and survived to the end will look up and see this, and it will be a marvel. They've already been briefed that it's going to happen. But it's one thing to be briefed on it, and another thing to see it. to see this invasion, as it were, this coming of Christ with all church-age saints? You can't even number them. God can, but, you know. And Revelation 19:14 for documentation. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. That's the second advent and Armageddon. The whole earth will witness this unprecedented spectacle. And since we're on a flat earth, it'll be easy to do. Everybody will see it. And it'll come down from above like this. And the whole world will witness this. In Jude verse 16, Jude continues with the Enoch prophecy that was handed down through the centuries by oral tradition and came to be cited by the unknown author of 1 Enoch. The Ethiopic version of the book of Enoch has this prophecy in two sections. And lo, he came with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment upon them, and he will destroy the ungodly and will convict all flesh of all that sinners and ungodly have wrought and ungodly wise committed against him. 1:9. And you have slanderously spoken proud and hard words with your impure mouths against his greatness. This is a translation by a particular individual. Wollenberg and Zahn present the Greek fragment, which has but one section. There it is. There are two aspects of the second coming of Christ. The first is to execute judgment upon all who are evil and unbelieving. Remember that these people had 7 years of information to get their act together. They can't say they hadn't heard anything. All the events of the tribulation are pre-announced and in their face. So that there's zero excuse for remaining in a state of unbelief. But people do, you know. The second aspect of his coming is to deliver and vindicate the righteous through the ages. We get our big day. Our vindication. We were rejected and ignored in time, but we're going to get our day. Jude focuses on the wrath that will come upon all the earth that remain unbelieving. And in particular, modern liberals who assault the teachings of Scripture. Of course, only a segment of them will even be alive at the second advent. Because most people and unbelievers through the 7 years will have been eliminated from the scene through the judgments of the tribulation. But in any case, there will be unbelievers who survive the tribulation to be baptized in fire at the second advent. They're not going to get off the hook easy. They're going to get full exposure. You ran your mouth. You promoted this stuff. Now here it is. It's like a courtroom where everything's done right. The law is upheld. The evidence is all solid. So these people are going to get it. I've never said I'm happy that people are unbelievers, but I rejoice in the plan of God. This is what God's going to do. God takes no desire in that the wicked perish, but the wicked go down of their own free will. And therefore, he's left with no alternative but to execute his justice over them. Not only will the Lord execute judgment upon the rebels, but he will also convict, bring to light, expose them of the error of their teachings and works. They're not going to just get, oh, you did that. No, this is the junk you put out. This is what you propagated. These are the lies you promoted to the human race. And here's the truth. Every soul is literally what is behind all the ungodly, as the Greek reads, that subscribes to humanism, liberalism, and all of its forms. They'll eat crow. And they're going to have to eat a big helping of it. The humiliation of having it exposed before general humanity with their names attached to it. I don't know how he's going to pull that all off, but that's not my problem. So the Lord's coming will convict every soul of their ungodly deeds and of all the harsh things spoken against the Lord and His plan. And there's a lot of it, to say the least. Jude's deliberate repetition of ungodly and its derivatives should be noted. The author has used it already in verse 4 with considerable emphasis. First Enoch is full of denunciations of the ungodly. And this must have attracted Jude's attention to the prophecy. 36, the division of their sins into sins of deed and word is also characteristic of the book of Enoch, which while harping on social injustice, idolatry, and transgressions of the law, repeatedly mentions arrogant and insulting language, which is derogatory to God and His majesty and plan. I got a little touches of it when I was in the University of Missouri. I saw the antagonism of professors, the ridicule, smirking. Yeah. Does anybody in here believe that there was an Adam and Eve? I raised my hand. Damn right I do. I didn't say that. I showed respect for the authority of the thing, but I said, yeah. I wanted to be on record. That I wasn't a coward going to hide because I might get ridiculed. Knock yourself out. It's just empty words. I believe in our original parents, not monkeys crawling up out of water and the insane view of the origin of biological life that is paraded before us. If you're online at all and see the little news stuff, 150 million years ago. And they do it with such authority. And people are impressed because, you know, they don't think this through. They don't use their common sense and realize that the theory of evolution is unworkable by any direction you approach it. Things don't develop full-blown over all this time as a result of an explosion. When was the last time you ever saw anything blow up and turn into something better? So Jude not only speaks of their ungodly deeds, but also the ungodly manner in which their evil works were carried out. So as a result of going over this again, I'm amazed at the degree and the depth to which they're going to get individual exposure. That their words are going to come back to them. You ran your mouth. You said this on this occasion. And these are the things that you advocated. And these are the things you did. And blah, blah, blah. And it's all corrupt and all a lie. It's embarrassing to be called out. And any prestige and anything they ever had in human history is all gone. They'll only be remembered as one of those types. These types resort to all sorts of underhanded methods to implement their evil deeds. God will judge and convict the ungodly of all harsh things they have spoken against the Lord. It's going to come back out in the open. It's not going to just say, oh, you said some bad things. Okay. Here is the litany of things you said and did during the course of your career. And you're corrupting humanity. See, a judgment is going to be very specific and revealing. Not just a generalization. I got all the facts. God has all the facts. Here it all is. Here's the timeline. Here it all is. All will be judged and exposed to the great delight of the righteous and the chagrin of the wicked. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.